My father worked and has worked in Tasmania for many years as a fencing contractor. And in 1989, because 1989 is a really interesting year and everything good happened in 1989, I spent a summer working for my dad building fences. And one of the jobs we completed that summer was a fence that went up over the top of a hill, which is probably no great surprise given that Tasmania's full of hills. But the job was a little challenging in that the end of each end of the fence was out of sight of each other. You couldn't see what was going on, one end to the other. So if you ran, you can imagine, you start at one end and you run a wire for the fence right through and you're going to tie it off and then you're going to tighten it up and there's two of you working, but you can't see. And you're not sure what's happening the other end. And has he tied it off and can I tighten it up? And so we actually spent a lot of time yelling at each other, in a good way. So we knew what was going on. And in the end, if you took a wire through to the other end and you tied it off, it's nice and secure, ready to be tightened, you had to sing out top of your voice, "Righto!" And the person on the other end heard your word, even though they couldn't see what was going on, they heard your word, took you at your word, and tightened the wire. We had to fence by faith, trusting each other's word for what we couldn't see and get on with what we were doing. Now, in this passage, God speaks a word to Habakkuk. He comes back in answer. You remember we left Habakkuk last night. He was on the watchtower, wasn't he, in verse 1 at the, verse 1 in chapter 2. He's on the watchtower and he's looking, he's on the lookout. He's staying tuned for God's reply to his big questions. Life for Habakkuk is troubled, remember. He's been disillusioned and disappointed, and he fears what the future holds. And God's promised, well, things are going to go from bad to worse as judgment comes upon Judah. Babylon is coming. How can Habakkuk live in a world that goes from bad to worse? How do any of us deal with life and keep on when life gets troublesome, when the complexities of life are very confronting, when things go from bad to worse? Can we really trust God? Well, in this passage, God speaks and he calls people to take him at his word, listening to the things he is saying and trusting him. Faith comes by hearing. Faith takes Jesus at his words, and when we take Jesus at his words, it brings us into right relationship with God that starts now and becomes everlasting life in the end. Well, let's have a look in our Bibles, if you've got them open. Habakkuk stationed, isn't he, in verse 1 of chapter 2, on the lookout to see what God will say. And in verses that follow, he hears back from God. The first thing to notice in our passage is that the God of the Bible is a speaking God. The God who speaks. That's who we meet here. God revealing himself and his work so we can respond in the right way. Look what God says in verse 2. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. God's going to give Habakkuk an answer, but God wants a prophet to write it all down. Write it down on tablets. Make sure it's clear so whoever reads it can run, can take the right action. You see, there's no hide-and-seek games with the God of the Bible. God speaks plain words and he wants them written down so that, well, not just Habakkuk gets them, but whoever Habakkuk shares them with. Even you this morning, as your Bible is open before you, plain words, so you can respond appropriately. Imagine if God spoke to people in some kind of code. We were here this morning with a code book of numbers or some weird letters, and we were trying to crack the code. Well, it'd just be hopeless, wouldn't it? Or imagine if God was revealing himself through mystical experiences. It would be so uncertain, wouldn't it? You wouldn't know whether my experience was the right one or hers was the right one. It would be uncertain. But God speaks with words, intelligent words, plain words, so we know what he means. And notice the vision that we're told about here, the vision that Habakkuk's going to get, it's all about the future. Verse 3, the vision awaits an appointed time, a time in the future. It's about the future, and God's going to fast forward the tape on time and show Habakkuk the end of the story. And likewise, notice what God says in verse 3 about his word. It will not lie. The God who speaks is truthful. What he says, that's how it's going to be in the end. If it seems slow, Habakkuk, this word that you hear and the end of the story seems slow in coming, if you begin to doubt what I've said, be patient. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God speaks. He will not lie. If it seems slow, don't worry. It will come to pass. Back on the farm, one of the tools I found most useful managing the farm was a farm map. And I used to, in my office, which was a nice big office, I actually had these farm maps laid out on a table. And they were aerial photographs, so you actually could see all kinds of stuff, but of course they were in scale. You could measure, you could plan from them, you could see how everything was, you get a good perspective. I didn't need to hop in the ute and run down and measure things out because it was all in scale. I could do it there and then in my office. It was terrific. I could see how things were. And now God's word for Habakkuk in this chapter, as we continue to look at it, is a bit like those aerial photos. It's going to be God's perspective looking from heaven down on earth exactly how things are. Look at verse 4. God speaks, giving the heavenly standpoint on the situation. Verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it's not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. You see, as far as God sees it, as he looks down on the world, there are only two kinds of people. There are the puffed up who are not right. You see that? And the puffed up who never depend on God, as we'll see. They turn their backs and do life their own way. And the opposite of the puffed up are the righteous who live by faith. And as we'll see, only those who hears God's word and humbly entrust themselves to him find themselves friends with God, in right relationship with God. As God looks out on the world, he sees two kinds of people. If you don't live by faith in God, then you're actually living puffed up. Now, as the passage unfolds in verses 6 through to 20, we kind of get these two roads, okay? The puffed up road, and we see where the puffed up road leads to, and then we're going to come back and look at the road of faith. So the passage develops these two ways. So let's look firstly at the God who judges the puffed up in the end. If you scan through your Bibles, and this is where having a Bible is good, you'll see in verses 6, 9, 12, 15 and 19, one little word that pops up at the beginning. Woe. Can you see that? Woe. God speaks, giving Habakkuk these five woes through chapter 2. Now, these woes are what you would call a taunt. And you say, what's a taunt? Well, if you've ever gone to the cricket, when the Barmy Army's there, okay, the Barmy Army are really good at taunts, and they love singing songs to Australians, telling them how it is. And one of their songs, I was at the MCG one day, one of their songs goes like this. They split themselves up into, they sing around, and they, three groups, and they start, we're the right side, we're the right side, we're the right side over here, and they swap it. We're the left side, we're the left side, we're the left side over here. And then the middle group stand up. We're the middle, over here. Then the whole Barmy Army stands up and they point at the Aussies and they go, you're the convicts, you're the convicts, you're the convicts over there. Okay? They love telling Australians how it is, you know. That's a taunt, okay? When Michael Clarke lost the Ashes a couple of summers ago in England, their song then was, "Stand up if you're 3-0 up." Well, all the Poms were standing up. It was great. Woo, Aussies were beating. Yeah, 5-0 when they came back here, but that's okay. They love to remind us how it is. And these woes, okay, are taunts given by God to remind the puffed up how it will be in the end. If you look at the end of verse 5 for a minute, you'll begin to see these woes are the taunts, kind of a song or a spoken thing to the puffed up. Greedy and arrogant Babylon has conquered, okay? They conquered the world. God's used them for the judgment and reproof that he's promised he's going to do. And so they've gathered the nations, collecting them as their own. But in verse 6, shall not these, that is the captive nations oppressed by the Babylonians, take up their taunt against them, against the puffed up? Of course they will, in the end. So as we look through chapter 2, each woe is a taunt given by God to teach how it is in the end. The puffed up life brings God's judgment. Look at the first one in the second half of verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And loads himself with pleasures. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble, when you will be spoil for them? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. That's the first woe. Woe to the puffed up. Your personal greed, this life of personal greed you have lived, will be plundered in the end. God's going to reverse it all in the end. The God who judges. Verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain from his house and sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You see, Babylon built all this personal security and wealth, this huge empire, all at the expense of other people. Crushed them, took everything they had, so that they would have nests on high. The gardens of Babylon, beautiful. Verse 11, the stones cry out. Everything they built, the very things they pinched off everyone else for their own good, the beams, the woodwork, all respond crying out, this is dishonest gain. They've pillaged the world to make themselves personally secure. Like Tom Waterhouse growing rich on the losses of gambling losses of others. Just dishonest gain. Personal wealth at the expense of other people. But they're not out of reach of God. The very stones cry out. And they're not safe from God's judgment in the end. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Another woe. The power base of the empire was incredible. They ruled the world. But it was all built through the shedding of blood and founded on iniquity. Verse 13, God warns that they weary themselves for nothing. If this is their way, if that's the way you're going to live, that's the kind of work you're going to do, the kind of labour, it's just puffed up life and it's fuel for the fire of my judgment. No one can afford to turn their backs on God. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbour drunk. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. They dehumanise and exploit people. This is the Babylonians, their way of life. For their own pleasure they do this. A bit like the pornography industry where groping eyes use up girls just to satisfy their own lusts. Look at the end of the way, of this puffed up way. Verse 16. Shame instead of glory. They thought it was glorious to do all these wicked things. The woe says shame instead of glory. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. Now, if we looked, hunted around in our Bibles for this idea of the cup of God's wrath, that's what we're talking about. And the wicked always end up drinking this poisonous cup of God's judgment and wrath. If it seems slow, Habakkuk, wait for it. It will surely come. Can you see how God's building a picture for Habakkuk? He's on his watchtower looking to see what God will say. How can God allow wicked people to do all this stuff? Will they get away with it forever, mercilessly, dragging everyone into their net? God says, no, not forever. The puffed up will be held to account. Now, in this passage, the Babylonians are the puffed up. That's pretty clear. Yet in the Bible, Babylon becomes a byword for anyone who is puffed up and turns their back on God. Turns their back on God in unbelief and sin. Judah, we remember from chapter 1, was coming into judgment because they grew complacent. They were indifferent about God in puffed up lives of unbelief. Now, in the final few verses of this passage, we see that reality. The puffed up trust idols, verse 18. Handmade gods. But they're no prophet. They are simply speechless idols fashioned with people's hands. But the people are trusting them to bring them life, to secure life for them. You see, the puffed up life is ultimately a life spent trusting anything else but God. And the kind of life that eventuates is the life we've described Babylon living. Listen to the final taunt in verse 19. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a stone, arise. They have no breath at all. It's dead. The inference being, you'll end up dead just like the thing you trust. They have no life. They can give you no life. They don't speak to you telling you how it is. No life at all. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his temple. Let the earth keep silent before him. Some people suppose they could ignore God and live the way they want. They feel they are out of reach and that, no one's really going to catch up with me. Others assume they're immune from God's authority because life goes on scot-free. Nothing. Well, God doesn't do anything about it, does he? And I can do the things that I do and it doesn't seem to make any difference. God doesn't seem to intervene. Why worry? Can't I just keep on going, ignoring God? Well, this passage warns us, doesn't it? No one can ignore God. He's the God who judges. If you live puffed up, if you turn your back on the living God, the God who is in his temple, if you turn your back on him for personal greed, personal security at the expense of others, if life revolves around your personal pleasures that exploit others, well, you're building a bad account with God. And he will judge you in the end. No one gets away with sin. God's not interested in people living prosperous lives that ignore him in the world. Well, God's spoken, hasn't he? Revealing the end of the puffed up life. Final judgment is coming. Justice will be served. No one will get away with it in the end. Habakkuk, you're worried that they're going to get away with it all. Well, they're not. The last thing we need to trace out in this passage is the way of faith. Because there are only two ways to live in God's world. The opposite of the puffed up life is the life of faith in God, in the God who reigns. And we're going to have a look at those verses. In 1929, the Mount Paris Dam burst just right near Derby, you know, where the River Derby's held. And the Mount Paris Dam's in a hill not far away, and it let go. Actually, 11 people drowned in the township. That's how much water came through. And they say that the Ringarooma River, where the Derby goes down, flowed backwards for a day. That's how much water came down. It was, a terrific experience. But soon the permanent reality of water running downhill took over. Things reverted. Gravity did its thing, and the process of water running downhill, well, went back to normal. And in these couple of verses in this final bit that I want to look at, that, well, highlight a permanent reality and a permanent process. Two verses, verses 20 and verse 14. And we've already touched on verse 20 briefly. Verse 20 describes the permanent reality. The Lord is in his temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. Verse 20 is a vivid picture. God is enthroned. He's the inescapable, permanent reality that stands above all the world. Unchangeable. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And now if you glance back at verse 14, you'll see the permanent process. For the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 14 describes the permanent process, the permanent reality. God is there, but there's a process unfolding in the world. The whole world and everyone living will one day know God in all his glory. And you should think of glory as the godness of God. The godness of God. And pairing both these verses together, well, we see that God is working to establish his rule and reign. God is the permanent and ultimate reality. He's enthroned in heaven, and there's a process underway so that all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. God's rule and reign will be established in the end. Now, what Habakkuk has in word, you and I have, well, revealed in more reality. We know God reigns because Jesus has come and established God's rule. Now, the Apostle John declares that he saw the godness of God. Let me read 1 John 14. We have seen his glory, writes John, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw the godness of God. And as we read the Gospels, what do we find about Jesus? Oh, well, an extraordinary man. If you take the time to read through a Gospel, you come across story after story, and you think to yourself, who is this man? Such authority. Healing people, casting out demons, releasing people from the things they were powerless to change. His word of authority just doing that. Remember the day in the boat with the disciples, the storm on the sea. Just a word from Jesus. And the wind and the waves stood still. Who is this man with such authority and rule in the world? The religious authorities hated it, actually. They found it really unsettling. They didn't like what he said and what he did. They were threatened by his authority. And so they plotted to kill him and be done with him forever. Judas sells Jesus out with a kiss and for a few silver coins, doesn't he? And Jesus is crucified, abandoned to death, and they mock him. You said you were the Son of God. Bring yourself down. Can you escape death, Jesus? You said you were the Son of God. Where is your authority now, Jesus? And yet he just dies and looks very weak and meek, and there seems little authority and rule. But the story doesn't end there, and you know it doesn't end there, because gloriously God raises this Jesus from the dead. The tomb is empty. That's the apostles' eyewitness account. We went there on the morning. The tomb was empty, and then we met him later. Jesus has resurrection life. And the apostles saw this Jesus risen from the dead ascend to heaven. And the word he gave at that time was, I will return. And as the apostles explain what this means, they explain Jesus as God's saving King who now rules in heaven. And his saving rule has been established. Peter Hitchens said of Jesus' resurrection, it turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice, because there's a king, and there is hope. And you see, verse 20, as we read in our passage today, is the permanent reality. Jesus is king. He reigns his world with all his authority. God's word to Habakkuk reveals these hidden realities. But Habakkuk is not to fear the God who reigns, and nor are we. Rather, Habakkuk is to live by faith in the God who reigns. And it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul picks up a phrase out of verse 4 when he's explaining the gospel to people in Rome. Let me read Romans 1. For in it, that is in this gospel about Jesus, the good news about his death and resurrection, a righteousness from God is revealed, that is from faith for faith, as it is written, we know in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith. That's what Paul says. And Jesus is a servant king, you see. His death on the cross was God's plan to open up the way for puffed up sinners to find forgiveness with God. Jesus' death on the cross was God's plan to crush evil and death and wrongdoing in the world and put it to an end once and for all because Jesus conquered it all. For God's people, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My sin on Jesus and his perfect righteousness given to me so that I can be friends with God. That's the good news story. Jesus, my servant king, Jesus who reigns the world, who I don't need to fear, who I should come to. It's interesting, isn't it? Habakkuk isn't given long formulas by God. If you do this in these circumstances, in the right way, it'll work out all right in the end, Habakkuk. It's just a very simple message he's given. In the face of coming judgment and sin, look to the God who is there, the permanent reality. And we know who that is, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. It's a simple message. The righteous shall live by his faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because we can never be right without Jesus' righteousness. I went to New Zealand. It was in 1989 again. I told you it was a good year. I was in year 10. Lots of things were happening. I went on a student exchange for 3 months. It was good fun. But I encountered a few problems because New Zealanders talk with a funny accent. I'm sure you've noticed that. And they also use a whole bunch of words, that I had never heard as a Tasmanian. You know, little Tasmanian. Maybe we've just got a small vocabulary or something. I don't know. But as a young man going from Tasmania, it was a bit unsettling. But in New Zealand, back up a bit. In Tasmania, thongs are thongs. And I came to Victoria and people call thongs thongs, and we all know what we mean. But in New Zealand, flip-flops, jandals, go-aheads, step-ins, slaps. What? Took me a little while to work it out, all those different words. But in the end, I realised they were all talking about the same thing. So that was all right. And the Bible talks about a life of faith in God, and it does use a whole bunch of different words, but it's talking about the same thing, this idea of faith in God. And the Bible uses things like people live trusting in him. People live depending on Jesus. People live relying on Jesus in their circumstances. People live waiting on God to do the things that only God can do. People place all of their confidence in God, the permanent reality who is at work in the world. As we entrust ourselves to Jesus, we come under the umbrella of his care, his rule and reign, his saving rule and reign, because his word is the word that brings life now and eternal life with him in the end. It's a really good news story for people who trust his word. And so here we got Habakkuk on his watchtower looking out to hear from God. What's God going to say to me? He knows trouble's coming, judgment's coming on the puffed up. Life's going to go from bad to worse. And God says, live by faith. Just look to me and to all that I am for you. Look to me with all your confidence, because I'm the permanent reality in the world. Friends, only those who hear God's word and humbly entrust themselves to Jesus find themselves friends with God and find themselves with God on their side. That's where the puffed up road leads. One of the best spots in Launceston is the Gorge. I don't know if you've ever been there. Hands up, who's been to Launceston? Few people. Okay, if you missed out on the Gorge, I'm sorry. You should have gone. The Gorge is a lovely little spot, sort of surrounded by cliffs, and there's a river that runs through the middle, and there's a swimming spot, and there's picnic areas, and there's very cool stuff there. And at one point, across the South Esk River, there's a swinging bridge. Not too dangerous, but it does swing. And you get to that bridge, and you want to go around and see all the other cool stuff in the Gorge, but you're faced with a decision, aren't you? If you're like me and you don't like heights and you're 30 metres above the river, am I going to entrust all my weight and step out onto the bridge to get me to the other side? See, you can't go leaving a foot on one side and kind of sneak over. You've just got to commit your whole body weight and all of your life to get to the other side. And that's what we're talking about with faith in God. This is the kind of life, the life of faith, that wins in the end. You need to entrust yourself to the God who reigns. Faith that takes Jesus at his word brings you into real relationship with God that becomes eternal life. So the big question this morning, one of them certainly is, which side of history will you end up on? The permanent process is underway. God is speaking his word. Have you heard it? Are you trusting it? Are you on the puffed up road? Are you on the road of faith? Which road are you on? When things go from bad to worse, you can trust God, because he's done everything to ensure that justice will be served in the end, because his king reigns. And his people will have life forever in heaven, which becomes a new heavens and a new earth with Jesus when he returns to put all things right. And that's a good news story we all want to be in on.